Bibles, if you would open them up to Isaiah chapter 37. We're going to continue with our study here about the children of Israel during the time of King Hezekiah, as they are being oppressed by the king of Assyria. And I know that we've been on this subject for several weeks here, but again, this is how the book is written. It lays out things very specifically about this. This isn't just written for the purposes of recording history, but it's written because there's a lot of hidden allegory in it. And you've all heard that saying that history repeats itself. And it's true also when it comes to Bible prophecy. And one of the verses of scripture I like to prove that point is in the book of Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus said, "Let he who is in Jerusalem flee into the mountains," you know, and then he says, "When you see the abomination of the desolation standing in the holy place." Then in parentheses it says, "Let he who reads this understand." In other words, that's something that had already taken place many, many, many years before, but he was saying that it was going to happen again. And so a lot of what we have here in chapter 37, as well as the rest of Isaiah, is a snapshot, a picture in type and shadow of what's going to happen in the future. Okay? So let's go ahead and start verse 1 through 7 again. It says, "And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord." Now, remember, the Rabashakeh, which was one of the king of Assyria's generals, one of his military men, came and he was taunting the children of Israel and telling them just how worthless they were and they didn't stand a chance against him and what have you. And King Hezekiah here does, again, what we should be doing whenever we have any kind of enemy come against us and set these things before us, whether it's maybe somebody threatening your job, somebody threatening your family, somebody, you know, threatening you. Bring it and lay it before the Lord, just like Hezekiah did. Amen? I believe God, his delight is when we do come to him and we ask him for help. Because that's what he wants to be. He wants to be the Lord and God of your life. He wants to be your protector. He wants to be your strong and mighty tower. You know, he wants to be your high and mighty fortress. And, you know, and that's why we've got to have faith to trust him to do these things. And we'll get into that in a little bit more as we go on. But before we get any further, Diane, would you mind asking the blessing on the lesson tonight? Now, I want to give you a biblical basis for what I just shared with you. As I'm saying, the Lord reminded me that the Bible tells us, he says, "Cast your cares upon me," because he cares for you, you know. And so that's what we need to do. Hezekiah brings it into the house of the Lord, clothed himself in sackcloth, which was a symbol of mourning. And he went to the house of the Lord, spread it before the Lord, and began to plead on behalf of himself and Israel. It says, "Then he said, Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz." And so here we see that it was not only Hezekiah, but he gets the rest of the leaders, again, to show some remorse and repentance. And again, we know the scripture says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, and turn from their sins, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Amen. So they said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabbashake, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. And so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the king of the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So again, I think one of the reasons why the Lord wants us to be able to simply, again, have that repentant heart and show that remorse. And remember, godly sorrow, you know, is something that's not to be repented of. And that was what they did, clothing themselves in that sackcloth as a sign of their repentance and their godly sorrow. And you know, I believe one of the reasons why God wants us to be able to do that and come before him and ask is because he's proving our faith. You know, are we going to trust him, or are we going to trust in our own devices? And I believe one of the ways that we seek the Lord is not only through prayer, but through the Word of God. How many of you know that the Word of God is the will of God? Amen? It's the will of God for your life. And when you begin to do the will of God, you know what that does? That pleases the Father. That pleases the Father. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And again, that's why Isaiah sent the king, King Hezekiah, a message from the Lord. He sent his words of encouragement from the Lord, and because he sought the Lord right then and there, and he sought the prophet of God, and he had 3 points. Basically, do not be afraid. And I think that when we come to church, we're going through issues and troubles and things and trials, you know, we're all too quick to be afraid. Remember, the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And then son number two, the Assyrians, he said, will depart. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. He'll flee from you. Then the third one was that the great king, and remember the Assyrian was a type and a shadow of the enemy, Satan, okay? It says, he will die in Assyria. He will die in his own land. So, in verse 8 through 14 it says, then the Rabbashaketh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Terhathkah, I hope I pronounced that right, I'm doing violence to it probably, but it's Terhathkah, king of Ethiopia, and he has come out to make war with you. And so when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. What a horrible thing to say. Saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Doesn't Satan taunt us the same way? What are you bothering praying for? Did God really say that? Yeah. He says, look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. You shall be delivered. Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telezer. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Seraphim, Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter into the hand of from the hands of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. This is key for us. It's key for us. I think if you go through a situation, and you come to this church, and this church is locked, you come over there and you get me. I'll come and open the church for you. You come and spread your burden before the Lord here in the act of faith. But it doesn't mean you have to do it here. You can do it at home. But I just love what it says here. He went to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. When the Assyrians officers returned to headquarters, they learned that the Ethiopian king was coming to make war with Sennacherib. And Sennacherib didn't want to fight a war on two fronts, so he turns up the pressure on Jerusalem to surrender immediately. And he does this through threats and intimidation. The threatening letter came in the form of a letter. And as we read, Hezekiah took it to the temple. Again, like he said, spread it before the Lord. Think about that. You got a bill you can't pay. Take and spread it before the Lord. I think there's a principle there. God sees, God knows, but he has an act of faith. Does he want you to do that? Acknowledging the fact that he is God and that he's able to deliver. Verses 15 through 20 says, as Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth have made heavens and earth. Acknowledging the greatness of God. Then he says, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear, and open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Now, Hezekiah's prayer affirmed his faith in the one true living God, and he worshiped him. He said, Jehovah is the Lord of hosts. In other words, that the Lord is the Lord of all armies. In Psalms 46 and 7, it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. When we come before the Lord, shouldn't we be quoting the word of God as well? The Bible tells us to put him in remembrance. And he is the creator of all things. That's what he does here. He reminds God, you are the creator. You alone are the creator. In Psalms 96, verse 4 through 6, it says, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, for he is to be feared above all gods. And notice that gods there is with a small g. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. You see, his eyes sees our plight, and his ears hear our plea. But again, God wants to see an act of faith. Hezekiah didn't want deliverance merely for the people's sake or his sake. But in that letter, and you know, in his prayer, he basically tells the Father that he wants more than anything God alone to be glorified. Psalms 115, verse 1 through 18. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. They do not mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And I will say, you who are here tonight, trust in the Lord. He is your help and he is your shield. The Lord has been mindful of us, and he will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. Doesn't matter your station in life. The same Lord is rich unto all who call upon him. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we, and I hope that includes you and me here tonight, will bless the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Praise the Lord. You see, Hezekiah, he had God's promise that the king of Assyria would die. We have a promise that Satan is going to be utterly defeated as well. And the Bible tells us that anything that the enemy has developed against us, it won't prosper. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Isaiah 54, verse 14 through 17, in righteousness you shall be established, you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Why? How can we have calm and peace even in the midst of a pandemic? Because of this. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. He said, behold, I have created the blacksmith. This is a type and a shadow, a picture of Satan, who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. Of course, that's what the Assyrian was, and that's what the enemy of our souls is to us too. But he goes on to say, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of themselves. Is that what it says? No, it says, their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. I'm righteous in the eyes of God, not because of who I am, but because of who Jesus is. And because I am in Jesus Christ, I know when I pray, God hears me. Amen? Amen. So the king, he humbled himself and he prayed, probably thinking maybe, perhaps, that God would deliver them, as he remembered maybe the prayer of Solomon after he dedicated the temple. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You all know that it wasn't too long ago that I received a phone call from the city manager. You've not shut the churches down. You're not in compliance. Well, I know that's the enemy. And I told her, I said, I will not comply to an unlawful order of a tyrannical governor. I will not comply. And that was the last I heard of it. I knew the Lord took care of it. We've got to have faith, folks. We've got to have faith. Now, even though the Lord brought Assyria to the country for the purpose of chastening them, he determined that Jerusalem would not be taken by the enemy. And previous to the invasion, Hezekiah had been deathly ill. And we're going to get into that in the next couple of chapters. He's going to talk about his illness. But during that illness, it was at that time that Isaiah, the prophet, assured him from the Lord that he would be delivered and that they would be delivered from the hand of this king of Assyria. In Isaiah 38, verse 4 and 6, it says, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will add to your days 15 years, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. So, That brings us to 21 through 30 of chapter 37. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. I want to read that again. Because you have prayed to me against the king of Assyria. So oftentimes we have not because we ask not, right? This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back, whom you have reproached and blasphemed, against whom you have raised your voice and lifted your eyes on high, against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, By the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon, and I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees, and I will enter its farthest height to its fruitful forests. I have dug and drunk water, and the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear? Again, he's speaking to the king of Assyria here. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? From the ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and the grain blighted before it's grown. But I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me. God was not unaware of all the things that this king of Assyria was saying. He was to be a tool in God's hands, and yet he's boasting himself against God. Because your rage against me and the tumult you have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. This shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year. Again, he turns back to the children of Israel. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same, also the third year, sow and reap. Plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. So God's response to Hezekiah's prayer was the fact that Jerusalem would be delivered, and again it speaks of the daughter of Zion, and that's really a metaphor for the city of Jerusalem. God still saw her as a virgin daughter, and that she was not going to be ravaged by this enemy. So she could take and look at the Assyrians and shake her head and scorn at them, because they would not touch her, because God has decreed it. God would spare her remnant and plant them once more in the land. So again, the question is, why did God deliver his people when so many of them were not faithful to him? And again, I believe the main reason is because of his own name, protecting his name and glorifying his own name, the very thing Hezekiah prayed for. God defended Jerusalem for his namesake because Sennacherib had reproached the Holy One of Israel. The Assyrians were allowed to exalt themselves above men and gods, but they wouldn't be allowed to exalt themselves above Jehovah God, the one and only true God, the God of Israel. The Assyrians would depart, and God said that he would, you know, put a hook in their nose and a bridle on their lips, and he'd turn them back. And again, this is metaphorical of just the fact that just as surely as a rider of a horse would turn it wherever he wanted it to go, that's what God would do to them. And I can't help but be reminded of the folly of pridefulness of this king. In the book of Proverbs, of course, it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And it doesn't matter whether you're an enemy of God. You can be a child of God. If you are prideful, God resists that because he's called us to be humble before him. What do you have that you didn't receive from the Lord? everything that we have, anything that's good. That's why Paul would say, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. That is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He knew that whatever was good came from the Lord. Sennacherib boasted in his military might and his great conquest. And he said no obstacle would stand in his way. Again, this king didn't realize that he was only a tool for accomplishing God's purposes in the earth. And that's what this man of sin will be. This Assyrian in the last days will be the same thing, no different. And the tool, this we're told in Scripture, should not boast against the one who bears it. And it should not boast against the one who made it. Isaiah 10, 5 through 15 says, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against the ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread down in the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does he think in his heart so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. For he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Again, he goes to the list of things that talk about the pride of this king. Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed his work on Mount Zion and Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant king, the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people, and I have robbed their treasuries, so I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand has found like the nest the riches of the people. As one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth, and there was no one who moved his wing nor opened his mouth with even a peep. And then the Lord says to this king, shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could weld itself against those who lift it up. Or as if a staff could be lifted up, as if it were not wood. So God would humble Sennacherib and his army by leading them like cattle away from Jerusalem. Verse 31 through 35 it says, and the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant. And those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Syria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mount against it. By the same way he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into the city, says the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. See, the Jewish nation has a very important mission in fulfilling, in bringing forth the Savior into this world. And no human army could thwart the purpose of God until everything like that was accomplished. Even though the remnant of the Jews might remain, God would still use his chosen people to accomplish his purposes and to fulfill his promises that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that all the world would be blessed through him, not just the nation of Israel, but again all who bless Israel. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you a great name, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Notice it says all the families of the earth. God blesses those who bless Israel. They are, in fact, the apple of his eye. So the people of God would not starve. I don't know what month in which all these things took place, but it may have been past the time for sowing of a new crop. Before the people could get the land back to productivity, they probably would have to eat what grew of itself from the previous crops. And that would take faith, believing that God would provide for them. They would also need to renovate the farms after the damage that was done to them by the Assyrian army. But the same God who delivered them would provide for them. And that's what this verse of Scripture is telling us. It would be like the years before and after the year of Jubilee. In Leviticus 25, verse 1 through 12, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. And you shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your unintended vine. It is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and your female servants, and your hired men, and the stranger who dwells among you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land. All its produce shall be for food." I think I read that first part there wrong. It says, "What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your unintended vine, for it is a year of rest for the Lord." So it's what they had saved up. "And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, for the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound in the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 15th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. And it shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own possession, and each of you shall return to his family. The 15th year shall be a Jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what is grown of its own accord, nor gather grapes for your intended vine. It is the Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field." So I guess the point I'm trying to make is that with the Jubilee, it would take faith to do this. Okay. But at the same time, with the Assyrian army being cast out, sent away, the Lord said, "You eat of what's grown of the field of itself." And again, it would take faith to do that, you know. And then they were to go ahead, and then they were to plant and sow and eat of whatever grows. Psalms 126, verse 5 and 6, I believe, goes right along with what this is saying. It says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." While this is speaking literally, I believe it is also speaking in an allegorical way. You know, so many of us have loved ones, families, and what have you that are not serving God. And I think one of the things we have to do is that we have to go forth sowing the seed, shedding some tears, and continually do that. Because the Lord says ultimately what the outcome will be, you're going to reap with joy. You're going to reap with joy, and you'll bring your sheaves with you. I think there's a type and a shadow, a picture there of bringing in loved ones, family, friends, and neighbors. Amen. Again, all of this there's a word picture here for us in all this. It's not just history. And I think it's important to recognize all that. And some Bible scholars actually believe that Psalms 129 was written basically at the time to commemorate Jerusalem's deliverance from the Assyrians. It's just important, folks, that we begin to seek the Lord like never before. It seems like we have the enemy who's pulling out all the stops today. And we're being oppressed on every side. I think it's time we come to the church, to the house of the Lord, and spread those threats before the Lord. God will bring to nothing those things that are of the enemy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. I think about the fact that this governor, who once said, churches are unessential, is up for recall. And he's worried. He's worried. You know, he needs to repent. We need to pray for him that he'll find Jesus. Because his attitude was not right in the sight of God. You don't blaspheme God and expect to get away with it. Even the Lord himself said, you know, that he's not mocked. Whatever man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Amen. All right. Any questions or thoughts?